We are praying that you will allow us to be overwhelmed by your love. God, I'm praying for that person that's in our Lincoln location right now. God, allow them to sense an overwhelming feeling of your love. I'm praying for those who are gathered in our South County location right now. Jesus, will you allow them to sense your overwhelming love? And those who are gathered right here in this room here in Cranston, God, will you allow us to sense your overwhelming love and change us, we pray. Please come and work here among us. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, welcome. We really are very glad that you are here. And again, if you are in our Lincoln location, please take the time to fill out that connection card so that we can get connected to you. If you are in our South County location, we are so excited that you guys are continuing and moving into some new space. And we want to ask you to take time to fill out that connection card. And if you're here right here in this room, will you take time to fill out that connection card? This is a way so that we can actually meet each other, connect each other. You will receive weekly emails if you give us your email address, and just keeps you up to date of what's happening around here so that you can be in on the know. And also on that connection card, there's a place for us to be able to pray for you. Each week our team gathers, and we really do. We take time to pray for you. And so I hope that you will do that. Well, we are continuing our teaching series in this series of life in rhythm. And our first graphic, we're going to need Ella to help me out and to put it up there. And she can't. Okay, so it won't go up there. So we're continuing this series. It's called Life in Rhythm. And we have been focused for the past several weeks on this idea of work. And that our work, that God has designed us for work. And today we're making this change. We're making this shift. And in this shift that we're focusing in on is our design, that God has actually designed us for family, for community. And this is so important, and I hope that you'll hear this, that because some of you, many of you, are single. Some in our Lincoln location, some in our South County location. You don't go home from work and go to a family. You go home and it's you, right? And so what we want you to know is that when you hear us over the next several weeks talk about family, we're talking about not just your biological family, not just about the family that lives in your house with you. We're talking about your church family, your church community as well. So today, what we're going to do is specifically zero in on God's design for us to reflect His image, to reflect His image in our family, in our community, wherever you find yourself showing up, that he calls us to live this out in this way. So what we need to do is go all the way back, and we're going to do this very quickly because we've already talked about this, because we always want to go to the scriptures to understand God's design. And in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we understand that you were designed, I was designed to reflect the very image of God. That's why you were created, to reflect His image. And in the language of Genesis 1 and 2, you see that they use this pluralistic language, that you were created in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to reflect Him in your family. But then Genesis chapter 3 comes, and this is where it goes a little bit sideways. In Genesis chapter 3, we break relationship with God. They at one point, they were in this relationship with God, living it out, and they broke it. And as a result, we have broken relationship with God. And sin enters into, and God pursues us in Genesis chapter 3, you see right from the very beginning that God, He does His normal rhythm. You know what His normal rhythm was? Was to come and walk with Adam and Eve, or a representation of mankind. It was God's rhythm to come and walk and to do life together. And here is God coming down on earth, and He starts calling out, "Where are you, man? Where are you, woman? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Where are you?" And there they were, hiding, covering themselves. Why? Because they had broken relationship from God. And what does God do? He continues to pursue them. He continues to cover them. He covers their sin. And you see that in chapter 3. And the rest of the Bible, you see this God who pursues us, who chases after us, and through Jesus covers our sin. That's what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about, is Him covering our sin so that we don't have to pay for that. Jesus paid for that. So then the question comes this: how can broken people, because we are broken people, how can broken people who experience such deep relational pain be called to reflect a perfect God? This is hard. There are so many of you in our Lincoln location, our South County location, you know that this is true, that you have experienced a deep relational hurt. How can God expect you to, in turn, to go and love other people? How can this be possible? The key for you being able to show up in your workspace, the key for you being able to show up inside of the four walls of your home and reflect the image of God, the key for you to reflect the image of God to the people that you do church with, that you do life with, that you live in community with, here's the key: God's love in you. It's God's love in you is the key to reflecting His image in a polluted and broken world. We have polluted the whole idea of love. We have gotten that wrong. For somehow inside of us and in the culture that we live in, we feel like that love is always supposed to make us happy. And that's a pollution of real love. Because real love isn't about you. And God actually shows us this. The Apostle John, what he does, this is where we're going to launch from. So let's go take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. That's the epistle of John. It's all the way towards the back. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. And here, this apostle who actually did life with Jesus, here's an eyewitness account of all of who Jesus was, he summarizes who God is with this one four-letter word. And that is love. Let's look at it in verse number 8. But anyone who does not love does not know God. And then he says, God is love. Out of all the characteristics, out of all the words that he could use to describe who God is, he settles in on this one word. I mean, stop and think about it. I mean, God, you could use all types of adjective to describe who God is, but he just comes down to this very simplistic, if you will, idea that God is love, and everything that God does is from the position of, or the foundation of, love. His judgment comes because of love. His warnings come because of love. How many of you would want your kids to go down a path and you, without you warning them, saying, no, don't make that decision. Don't go down that road, because this is where I've seen where it ends. I've seen where it takes you. And that's what God does with us. And he tells us, he warns us, don't pursue love in that way, because that's not real love. And that's everything that God does stems from this, For God so loved the world that what? That's when Jesus actually showed up in flesh, that he gave his son. I mean, Jesus has always existed in Genesis 1. He's there. But he shows up in flesh and blood not until the New Testament. Not until a couple of thousand years ago. He shows up in human form because of love. And then he takes judgment upon himself by going to the cross because of love. He took upon himself Rick Moore's sin because he didn't want me to have to pay for that. And he took upon himself your sin because he didn't want you to have to pay for that. And so we see that the Apostle John says, God is love. Now, if you take in our Bibles, if you just go back one page in chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3, John says it this way. He says, see how very much our Father loves us. Will you see? He's like, don't you see how he's lavished this love on you? See how very much our Father has loved us. I've told you 1,000 times how much my dad loved me. I knew that my dad loved me. There's not a shadow of a doubt. My dad demonstrated unconditional love towards me. And, you know, recently being back with family, some of those stories started coming out. And Aunt Sandy was sitting at my sister's kitchen table. And she just starts laughing as she's reminiscing about our history. And she's like, Ricky, I remember when your parents were invited to a family event. You know what they would do? They would, or what we would do, everyone would ask, are they bringing Ricky? Because if they were bringing Ricky, they were locking everything up. They were shutting everything, locking all the doors because Rick just got into everything. Rick was a terror. And that's what I would do. And you know what? My dad loved me. In spite of all of that, I didn't have any idea that my aunts and uncles and cousins, I didn't know that they were all saying. I had no idea. My dad kept me clueless to all of that. And he just loved me. And he would show up with me. And I can remember him taking me to his work proud. This is my son. This is my son, Rick. He loved me unconditionally. Now, some of you didn't have that opportunity. And I'm sorry. I really am. I wish that everyone could have had the opportunity to have a dad like mine who just loved them right where you are. But you know what? Even if you didn't have an earthly father who loved you like that, you have a heavenly father who loves you like that. Ben Hooper, he was the governor of Tennessee in the early 1900s. And Ben Hooper had no idea who his dad was. And imagine in the era that he grew up in, and you don't know who your dad is. And so this was something that just kind of haunted him. And everywhere he would go, he would feel like people were saying this or that. And there was this constant shadow over him. And I quote from him, he says, one Sunday, this is Ben Hooper. Ben Hooper said, one Sunday, some people queued up in an aisle before I could get out of church, and I was stopped. And before I could make my way through the group, I felt a hand on my shoulder, a heavy hand. And it was the new minister. He turned his face around so he could see mine and seemed to be staring for a while. I knew what he was doing. He was going to make a guess at who my father was. A moment later, he said, son, you are a child of, and he paused. And I knew it was coming. I knew I would have my feelings hurt yet once again. I knew I would not go back to that church ever again. But he said, son, you're a child of God. I see a striking resemblance in you. Now go and claim your inheritance. Wow. And Ben said, I left that building a different person. He says, and in fact, that was really the beginning of my new life. Why? Because all of a sudden he realized that he had a father, a heavenly father, and that who loved him, and he actually called him his child. That he actually is called, because that's what John said. John says that you have a father who loves us and that he calls us his children. And that's who you are. Now, we all have been attached with some labels, just like me growing up, right? I was attached with some labels growing up as the terror, the wild kid, you know, and keep him away. And so labels get attached to you. You drive in Rhode Island very long, you're going to make somebody angry. You're going to have some labels thrown at you. I guarantee it. It's happened, right? And we all get mislabeled. But you know what happens? We got to come back to where our identity really is. And here's who we really are. This is what John wants us to see. Because we have this God who is love. He's a Father who loves us. He calls us His children. And then he says, and that is what we are. I recently heard a pastor, he's sharing when he was in college and he's going through Greek class, and the Bible was translated or was originally written in Greek, Koine Greek, the common Greek, not classical Greek, but Koine. And there in Greek class, he said that his professor was actually a retired pastor who had taught for decades, and now he's in his 70s and he's teaching this Koine Greek. And they were going through the Greek New Testament. When they came, he says, I remember this so vividly. He says, when we got to 1 John in chapter 3, and we see it in the Greek, it's chiasmon. It's chiasmon. And what we are. He says, this pastor who had taught for decades, retired, and is now the seminary professor. He's teaching. Became overwhelmed with this very fact that God that He calls us His child, and then He says, that's who we really are, chiasmon. He says, in the entire class, we all became overwhelmed with how this guy who has been teaching this for years and years and years became overwhelmed with it. And he says, I remember going back into my car and sitting there in the parking lot thinking, I hope I feel like that when I reach my 70s. And when I heard that, I said, when I hear chiasmon, that I hope I feel the same way, that I'm still overwhelmed by the love that the Father would have for us, that He would call us His children. And that's who we are. Man, if we can live from a foundation of that, that changes everything in your life. And that's how you can love your spouse. That is how you can love your children. That is how you can actually love that hard to person at your workspace. That is how you can love the hard to love person here in our own church community. And you know, instead of trying to sit on the other side, you can actually love them and do church with them because you're coming from this foundational truth that God is love, that He is your Heavenly Father, that He loves you, He calls you His child, and that's who you really are. You and I, we can do this. When we live from a position like that. Now, I want you to see how the Apostle Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, and he starts out, first, just get the big picture of Ephesians. The first chapter 1, chapter 2, you know all that is who you are in Jesus. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, arguably, is your identity in who you are as a Christ follower. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, chapter 1, chapter 2 just repeats who you are and all that's at your disposal because you are a child of God. And then in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul becomes overwhelmed with this, and he starts it out, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees. And then he goes on a little bit more about what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. And then when he comes to this part, he changes it. He turns it to a prayer. And he says, I pray, in verse number 16, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. As you reach out to invite Jesus by faith, as you invite Him into your life, and invite Him to make His home in your heart, in your inner dwelling inside of you, He says, your roots will grow down into what? What's the scripture say? Say it with me. South County, say it with us. Lincoln, say it with us. On three, we're going to say into God's love. Where do your roots grow into? One, two, three. In God's love. That's what the scripture says. That the roots of your life grow into His love. Not only did the Apostle John think this was so important, Paul is saying this is the very roots of your life. I want us to think about this tree. I want us to think about that root system. And that roots, those roots allow this tree to produce life. And you know what? That life isn't just for that tree. That life is for a whole ecosystem. It's to produce life. It's to give life to others. And you know what? This tree will give life to anybody who comes in, that comes in proximity to that tree. And I love this, that the idea that here this tree, in this image, it's an apple tree, that anybody who comes up there, they can grab an apple, and you know what? They can leave and bring life with them. Why? Because they came in proximity of the tree. Do people, when they come in proximity of you, do you give life because of the way that you love them? And do they have something to leave with? Do they go back and have something to hold in their life? Have something to hold and think about, wow, there's something different about this apple. You know, Zoe loves hydrangeas. And she has one little plant. She even named it, and I can't remember the silly name that she named it. But do you know that you can change the color of the hydrangea? Now, some of you, you're like, dude, that is so old news. Whenever Zoe told me this is how I found out. I'm like, what? You can change? Yeah. She's like, if you decrease the pH level in the soil, you can make it turn blue. It'll turn more blue. I'm like, what? No way. Yeah, that's what you can do. And if you want it to be more of the white, the pinkish color, the reddish color, then you just increase the pH level and you can have that color of hydrangea. Because you change the soil, you change what's in the content, and the roots reach into that soil and it suck it up. You know how, even though you've been hurt, even though that no one has modeled love to you, Even though that your view of love has been polluted because you have bought in to the lie that the culture that we grew up in, thinking that love is all about just having sex, that love is just all about how many people can you sleep with? Oh, life will be different if I could just be with her or him. When you know how you change that? By making your roots grow deep. Your roots grow down into God's love. That's how you change your perspective about the polluted view or the lie that you have bought into of what love is. So many times we think that love is all about my happiness. And that's not true. That's a lie that we have bought into, and we seek our happiness. And God wants to expose that these are lies. And you'll never find your happiness running from one relationship to the next relationship to the next relationship. You'll never find true love in that way. Where you will find true love is when you let your roots grow deep into God's love. And then what happens? Man, it's going to be strong. At the end, when my dad was in and out of consciousness, every time that my dad would come into consciousness, he would just reinforce, I love you. He would just say, I love you. He'd just whisper those words. My kids were still here in Rhode Island, and Dad had a really good day. He was like, it was like amazing. It was a gift. And I'm like, I'm going to FaceTime the kids. I want them to see Dad like this. I want them to see where he's talking again. And you know what my dad made sure he told my kids? I love you. On FaceTime, my kids got to see Dad. My dad got to see my kids. And the last words that my kids got to hear their grandfather audibly say was, I love you. That will keep you strong. There's no doubt. It doesn't matter who puts a label on you. If you remember the love that your Father has for you, it will keep you strong. And I'm talking about your Heavenly Father. You can weather whatever storm. Now, Paul goes on to describe this love. He says, you may have, he's like praying this prayer. May you have the prayer to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. What he's trying to say is that love that he lavished on us, we will never get to the end of it. Don't ever stop being satisfied, because once you think you get to that place, there's more. There is more of his love for you. And then, watch this. This very next verse, he says, and may you experience the love of Christ. See, I have the privilege of experiencing the love of a Heavenly Father. I'm sorry, I have the privilege of experiencing the love of an earthly father. And I get to live from that experience. Some of you don't, but what you do have at your disposal, if you will, what you do have that's lavished over you is the love of your Heavenly Father. And he wants you to experience that. May you, he says, Paul says, may you experience the love of Christ. And my question to you is, have you experienced that love? Because that is the key. That's the key for you to love your biological family, your in-laws. This is the key for you to love your in-laws. I know how strange some of your in-laws' relationships are. Did I say strange? I meant estranged. Or strained or whatever. It's all of that. Maybe it's all of that, right? But let me tell you, this is how you do it. You do it from a foundation. You do it when your roots go deep into God's love for you. And then you somehow are able to produce that kind of love towards your in-laws. Towards that grumpy person at your work that you come in everywhere. And you're asking yourself, why did they hire him to be the receptionist or her to be the receptionist? Why in the world would they do it? Why did they hire that to be the first face that we see every morning when we come in? Right? You've thought that, because I know I have in the past, right? And so you ask yourself that question, but you know what? You can still love that person. Why? Because you let the roots of your life go deep into God's love, and what is produced out of you is something that you could never produce. You can't do this on your own. You can't love your spouse because you sat there and you're like, oh, I'm going to love her. No, you love your spouse the way that God has called you to love your spouse, because God has given you a way to love your spouse. It's God's love in you. God's love in you is the key to reflecting his image in a polluted and broken world. Let's take a look at our next steps. They're on your connection card. If you're joining us online, you will find the connection card link. Just click on that. You can find the next steps right there. If you're in one of our gatherings, whether it's Lincoln, South County, or right here, you've got that QR code on the back of your chair, and you can go right to that connection card there. But the very first next step says, in order to reflect the image of God to those around me, I need to deal with some root issues in my life. See, for some of us, we've got to look inward and say, am I really loving from the right posture? Where am I getting my ideas of what love really is? Have I bought into a lie of what love is? And we need to look at some of those root issues. in the way that we love other people? Do you... You just need to do some homework. You need to do some self-reflection. You need to go to before God and say, God, I'm going to come to you for the rest of this week, every day, and I'm going to ask you, please reveal where the root issues are in my life and where it's not growing down into your love, where it's not sinking down. Show it. Reveal it. And show me how to love differently and not believe the lie. The lie that would tell me, oh, if I left my wife and I went over and had her for my wife, my life would be totally different. It'd be so much better. That's a lie that Satan would want you to believe. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Some of you have believed the lie that you don't, that you're not good enough. That you have done too much bad stuff. That's why we sing that song, Reckless Love. It just reminds us. Because on the surface, it seems reckless for somebody to continue to pursue us after we have spit in their face, after we have rejected them, after we have, you know, yelled at them and cursed them, walked away from them and pretend like they don't even exist. But God still pursues you. In our foolish mind, that looks reckless to love somebody like that, but that's the way God loves us. He pursues us in that way, and He's pursuing you. Maybe there's some root issues that are going on. If you read Genesis chapter 4, you'll discover some root issues were happening in the life of Cain that he didn't deal with, and it ended badly. We don't want your life to end badly. Won't you bring this before God and ask God, what needs to change inside of me? Text the word pray, that key word, just text pray to our texting number. And there you give us your name, and then when you respond to that link, you're going to get an instant reply back. Click on that link. That's where you give us your name, and that's where you tell us how we can be praying for you. But there's one last next step I want us all to really think about, and that is, have you really accepted the unconditional love of God? Have you invited Jesus into your life? And that's what this one's about. I need to accept the unconditional saving love of Jesus so I can experience the power of God in my life. That's where the power begins, is when you accept Jesus as your Savior. Have you done that? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? The invitation is open to all, to every one of you at Lincoln, to every one of you in South County, to every one of us here in this room. If it's easier for you to text, again, text the keyword trust to that same number, and then click on that link, and that's where you give us your name, and we would love to have a follow-up conversation with you. Jesus, we come to you this morning, and we're so thankful as we are reminded about the foundation of our life is your love for us. Thank you. Thank you for the unconditional love and the way that you have loved us. And thank you for the reminder of that song, that we can't earn it, that we don't deserve it, but God, you just lavished it over us. Thank you. And now, Jesus, we're asking that you would do the work in each one of us. Every person's at a different place, and Jesus, we're asking that for every student. We're asking for every college student, for every single person, every parent and grandparent, whatever stage of life, grandma and grandpa, retirement age, God, wherever we find ourselves, come and work and reveal more of who you are. And let us experience even more of your love, please. We pray this, Jesus, in your name.